Come, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father and God of all comfort, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast granted us this privileged access unto Thee, that Thou would condescend to hear every petition and request that is brought unto Thee, both spoken and unspoken. Lord, we come now to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And certainly this is a time of need, a time, Lord, for many in our midst who are going through difficult trials, and Thou knowest who each of them are. Lord, we pray especially for the family who is going through the pain of bereavement. Lord, may You be especially close to them. Comfort them, Lord, that they may have the assurance that they will be able to see their loved one when they meet at the throne of Christ. We pray also for those who are on beds of affliction. We ask that Thou would relieve them of all their pain and suffering and grant them a good and speedy recovery. We seek Thy help also for those who are infirmed with age and having to cope with chronic illnesses. We pray for those who are undergoing cancer treatment. Lord, may Thou give them Thy comforting presence, Thy grace and strength as they look to Thee each day. And so in the midst of all our trials, we plead with Thee, Lord, to satisfy us early with Thy mercy, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto Thy children, and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, so that we may be revived, and Christ may be enthroned as the King of our lives, and our lives may bear to all who are around us the sweetness of Christ. Lord, we want to pray this morning for our government, for all our nation's leaders, that they may rule well in fear of Thee. We pray, O Lord, that Thou grant them wisdom that they need to make the right decisions, to deal with all the difficult issues that are facing our nation today, especially in the wake of the growing protectionism in the world and escalating tensions among nations. Lord, help our leaders in particular to make righteous policies that will always preserve the moral foundations of this nation. As Thy word has said, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And Lord, as we see more and more signs that Christ is coming soon, with all the unprecedented events happening in our present time, floods and typhoons, fires and droughts with increasing frequency and increasing severity, even the uncertainty of the present economy, rising prices and escalating violence, unrest, wars and conflicts. O Lord, we look forward to the day when all this will come to an end. And it will come to an end when the Lord Jesus comes as the King of Kings, as the Prince of Peace, to subdue all nations under His righteous rule. But until then, Lord, we ask that Thou grant us grace to occupy till He comes, to serve Thee well, to accomplish Thy will in the work of Thy kingdom. Help us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to invest our time, talents, and treasures wisely in things that will last forever, other than things that are transient. And may our lives be used as channels of blessing to bring souls to Christ. And especially during this Christmas season, Lord, may each of us be able to look out for those opportunities that we have to share the gospel of Christ with those who are around us, and to invite them to attend events where they can come and learn more about the true meaning of Christmas, that it is about the birth of our Savior and how they may be saved through Him. And so now, Lord, we want to also pray for the YAF retreat. We thank Thee for seeing them through these few days. And we pray, O Lord, that You will bless them, and all that they have learned will benefit them and help them, O Lord, to draw closer to You. And so, Lord, as we now listen to Your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We thank Thee that Thou art a God who hears and answers every prayer, and we trust that Thou will grant all these requests that we have brought before Thee, as we commit them all to Thee now, in the holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that the emphasis of this year's sermons is on repentance, restoration, renewal, and revival, and that these four themes are actually derived from four books in the Old Testament: Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Nehemiah. Now, these books provide us with many valuable insights on our church theme, which is building up the Church of Christ. 2 months ago, we embarked on the last book, and that's the book of Nehemiah, a very inspiring account of how God Himself led the people of Israel in the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we've already seen how those walls were completed in just 52 days, and how even the enemies of the Jews understood that this work was wrought by God. It could not be explained as being wrought by human efforts alone, right? Because it was a huge 4-kilometer wall, and it was constructed despite all the many challenges that came during the work. So God was the one who overcame all these challenges and wrought this great work. Now, in last Sunday's message, we saw the beginning of an even greater work that was wrought by God, and that is His work of reviving the spiritual life of the people of Judah. God gave the people a renewed hunger or desire to hear His word. And then God also provided just the right persons to deliver His word to them, and that is Ezra and his team of committed teachers. Ezra was that priest and scribe who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then as the word of God was being read aloud and being expounded to the people clearly, God gave them a receptive heart to understand it. Now, let us consider this carefully. You know, these people were not sitting comfortably like us inside an air-conditioned sanctuary. They were standing outside on a very large street before the water gate in the city of Jerusalem. And yet, they listened to every word with rapt attention. And that's really amazing. God was clearly working a great work in their midst. And there were probably a few thousand people, some say as many as 30 to 50,000, men, women, and older children, all listening to God's law from morning until midday. That's about 5 to 6 hours. And yet none of them complained. None of them were bored, tired, or restless. And what they heard from God's law drew an immediate response from them. They all bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, this response recorded here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6 is very significant. Do you know why? It is because this directs us to the aim of all of God's works. The ultimate aim of everything God does is that all His creatures, whether they are men or angels, would give Him the glory that He deserves from them. Whether it is His work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem or His work of reviving the people of Judah, the aim is the same, and that is to give all glory to God. And this is also true of God's great work of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. It is also true of God's even greater work of redemption. Why is it that God has redeemed us from sin? He has redeemed us so that we would show forth His praises for calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And God will be glorified forever through the praises of His redeemed creation. God's glory must therefore be the ultimate aim of everything that we do, even what we do here in Life Church, whether it is in singing or in praising, in praying, in teaching, in preaching, in fellowship, or in missions or evangelism. All that is done in the work of building up the Church of Christ should ultimately lead to giving all glory, honor, and praise to the Lord our God. And this is what we'll see as we continue with our study of the book of Nehemiah this morning. So let us read from our text in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 18, and we shall read this responsively. I'll begin in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathah, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of fig trees, to make booths, as it is written." So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now the passage that we have just read describes a great spiritual revival in Israel. And we notice that there was a lot of rejoicing in this entire event. Why were they all rejoicing? A careful study of this passage will reveal at least 3 reasons. And we'll see that each of these reasons for rejoicing was entirely God-centered. The first is that they rejoice because of God's joy over them. And surprisingly, this joy came at a time when all the people were mourning and weeping. What they had just heard on that day convicted them of their failure as a nation. Verse 9 describes that all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, the words of the law here refers to the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which record the history of the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham to Moses. And as this was being read to the people, they would have realized what great blessings God had given them. They heard how God had graciously chosen them to be his people, and how he had rescued them out of their pitiful state of slavery in Egypt with his great power. They heard how God provided all their needs and bound himself to them by making a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And they heard how God gave them the entire land of Canaan as their possession, and how he promised to bless them as long as they remained faithful to him and kept his commandments. But then they also heard how they rebelled against God as a nation. How when they reached the southern border of Canaan, they refused to enter in and ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And after they settled in the promised land, they went after other gods. Instead of trusting in God to provide for their needs, they trusted in their own wisdom and wealth. And the worst thing is that each time God called them to return to him, they refused to listen. And hence, they were severely chastised by God, and that's how they ended up in the Babylonian captivity. Now, in the light of what they had just heard from God's word, the people now realized how miserably they had failed to live up to their God-given covenant privileges. God had done so much for them, but they kept on spurning his love again and again, treating him badly with their sinful, wicked ways. And this realization now filled them with such deep grief and sorrow that they wept and mourned with tears of repentance. But instead of being commended for a repentance which was long overdue, they were now told by their leaders to stop. Stop mourning and stop weeping. Why? Well, the reason given in verse 9 was, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep." And the same reason is given again in the next two verses. "For this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry. Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." And so they had to stop mourning and weeping for their sins only for one reason. Because that day, that particular day, was proclaimed to be holy unto the Lord. And so this means that there was actually nothing wrong with their repentance and their weeping. And if you were to read further down onto the next chapter, you'll see that 3 weeks later, the people would be mourning and confessing their sins, even with fasting, putting on sackcloth, and casting earth on their heads. So there would be an appropriate time for all of them to weep and mourn in deep repentance. But it was not here in chapter 8. So what was it then that made that particular day in chapter 8 holy unto the Lord? Well, the answer is actually found in verse 10. In the words, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, the Hebrew word for joy in this verse is not the usual word for joy that is used in the Old Testament. This word is only found here in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 27. And it refers specifically to the joy that God has in himself. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, it refers to the joy that he has over his people. This day was a day of God's joy. And that's because his people had finally come home to him. After being estranged from him and removed into captivity, they had returned to Judah. They had rebuilt the temple. They had just rebuilt the walls of the city. They had just repopulated the city. And what joy God must have felt to see his people being restored to their land and to the city. But what brought the greatest joy to God was this day, the day they were restored to him. God was so filled with joy and delight when they now responded to his word with genuine, heartfelt repentance. He was so joyous that he wanted to celebrate this momentous day with joyful feasting. All weeping and mourning must be postponed, deferred, to express that joy that made this day so holy unto him. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ once said that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. How much more would God rejoice when all his people repent? You know, in the story of the prodigal son, we are told that when the son finally repented of his sins and was making his way back home, his father, who saw him in the distance, was so overjoyed that he ran to welcome him home and then celebrated his return with great rejoicing. The father expressed his joy with the words, "Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Dearly beloved, in the same way, God also rejoices today. Whenever anyone turns to him in true repentance, our Lord rejoices. Psalm 51 verse 17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so if you are a child of God who has wandered away from him and yet fallen into sin, take heart, because God delights when you return to him in repentance. God will forgive you. He will restore you. And if you are not yet a child of God, but you are coming to him in repentance, he takes the greatest delight, not in giving you the judgment that you deserve for your sins, but in bringing you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to all who who are unsaved here, the Lord Jesus says this to you: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will certainly welcome you. Can you see how much he longs to welcome you with joy? Will you then come to Jesus and be saved today? Well, if you sincerely want Jesus to be your Savior, please listen very carefully. First, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need his salvation. Come to him. Tell him that you now put your trust in his righteousness alone and that you have stopped relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life entirely to Jesus once and for all with no thought of turning back. Make Jesus your Lord and Master from now on. And you know, when you turn to the Lord, or when you return to the Lord in repentance, you can look forward to the wonderful joy of walking with God as you understand him more and more. And this now leads us to the second reason why those Jews rejoiced during the spiritual revival in Nehemiah chapter 8. They rejoiced that they could understand God. Now in verse 10, the people had been told to stop weeping and mourning because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Since they now knew about the immense joy that the Lord has over them, they had all the strength that they needed to do what was required of them. Verse 12 records what they did, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The words great mirth here means great rejoicing. And please note that the people did not have to force themselves to change their feelings overnight from deep sorrow and deep mourning to great rejoicing. And we all know that joy is something that cannot be forced. Emotions cannot just be simply turned on and off. It was what they heard, the words they heard, that motivated them or gave them the ability to rejoice. They rejoiced because now they understood the word of God. They rejoiced because their blind eyes were now open to see what they could not see before. And while it is important to understand the word of God, it is even more important to understand the God of the Word. Since God's purpose for giving us his Word is to reveal himself to us, our understanding of his Word should ultimately lead us to understand God himself. And this is the reason why God had said in Jeremiah chapter 9, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, dearly beloved, God wants us to know him. God wants us to understand him well. He does not want us just to have a superficial knowledge of him. He wants us to know him deeply and intimately. And God wants us to know him and all the things that he delights in, so that we can have the delight of being able to bring more joy to him. And that explains how the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Just think about this. How does having loved ones in your life make you happy? If you love them, would you not be interested to know what makes your loved ones happy? And when you get to know what makes them happy, will you not delight to give it to them? You know, many parents would do that for their children, especially on their birthdays. They know the kind of presents or gifts that can make their children very happy. And it gives the parents so much pleasure, so much joy, to be able to see the smiles on their children's faces when the children open up their presents. You know, isn't it so natural for us to be happy when we can make our loved ones happy? So the same thing also applies in our relationship with God. as we learn more and more about God through His Word, we realize just how great He is, just how good He is to us, and how much He has loved us. And then we want to love Him by making Him happy. And it gives us so much joy to be able to give Him the greatest joy that we can give. But how can we know what makes Him happy? It is only through what God has revealed in His Word. This is what motivates us then to study His Word diligently, to learn what we can do to make our Lord happy. And that's precisely what happened during this revival recorded in Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 13 records what happened on the day after the people had been revived by the Word of God. They gathered together to Ezra the scribe to spend more time to study the words of the law. You know, it seems as if they could not get enough of it, even though they already had 5 to 6 hours of teaching from it. But now, there was a new purpose for their studying of God's Word. They were keen to learn what God wanted them to do at that time. And they found it in the book of Leviticus. It says, "And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, when the people read this passage from Leviticus chapter 23, they realized immediately, this is the time for us to keep this commandment. It is now the 7th month. And so they immediately went to action, as recorded in verse 15. "And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written." Now, what does this instant obedience to God's word reveal about them? It reveals how enthusiastic they were now for God Himself. They were so overjoyed at having this opportunity to be able to please God by doing exactly what He wanted them to do at that time. And that should also be true of our obedience to God's word. Dearly beloved, if we truly know God, and we truly understand just how great He is, just how good He is, how much He loves us, we would be overjoyed at every opportunity to please Him by doing what He wants us to do. And we would study His Word diligently in order to find out how to please Him even more. His Word tells us plainly, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So it is not how much gifts and offerings that you bring that please God the most, but how much you obey His word. And obeying God's word should no longer be a burden or a duty that we just perform. When the joy of the Lord is your strength. But all this can only happen if you know the Lord, if you understand Him through His word. Only then will the joy of the Lord be your strength. Without knowing God, you'll find no joy at all in obeying Him and in doing all that He wants you to do. You'll have no motivation, no desire to study His Word, to learn what pleases Him. You may be attending church every Sunday. You may be going through all the motions of worship. You may even be serving in some ministry or service in the church for some time. But if the joy of the Lord is not your strength or your motivation for doing all these things, very soon, you'll stop obeying God, you'll stop serving Him, even stop worshiping Him. Your spiritual battery is flat. So what should you do if this happens? How can you be spiritually revived or recharged? The remedy for spiritual weakness is actually very simple. You must return to knowing God and understanding Him. Spend time with God each day. Ask Him to revive you spiritually through His written word. And listen to Him as He speaks to your heart when you read it. Make this special time with God a top priority in your life. And you know, doing this can actually make a big difference in your life. And please, don't say that you're too busy. Too busy with all your work, your daily responsibilities, and trying to resolve all the many issues in your life to be able to spend time with God. Please remember, that as a child of God, your life belongs to Him. And that means that God has full rights over your use of time, just as He had full rights over how the Israelites used their time. And He required His people to set aside or apportion time for Him because they needed it. They needed it for their own spiritual well-being. And this is seen not only in the requirement for them to keep the Sabbath day holy, but also in all the feast days that God commanded them to keep year after year. All these were meant to be times when they spent being refreshed by knowing and understanding their God. Now, in our passage, we see one of them being kept, and that's the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? It's just two different names for the same feast. This feast was observed by dwelling in makeshift shelters for 7 days. And according to verse 17, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Now, this is the third time in this passage that gladness or joy is mentioned in this chapter. And it brings us now to the third reason why the Jews rejoice in this spiritual revival. They rejoiced over God's goodness to them. Now let us pause here for a moment to consider the things that we usually rejoice over. What are the things that you enjoy most in life? Perhaps some of you would say it is eating your favorite food, or reading your favorite book, or watching your favorite movie, or listening to your favorite music. And others would say that what really brings them joy is to be able to spend quality time with their special friend, or in going overseas for vacation with their family, or with their friends, or being able to stay in a luxurious 5-star hotel. Now, what if somebody comes along and tells you that what brings the greatest joy to him is to dwell in a very rustic, makeshift hut, just like camping outdoors, without all the comforts of home? And he tells you that he delights in staying there for 7 days. What would you think of him? You probably think he's a bit strange, isn't it? But think again. There must be something unseen that is happening right there that brings him such great joy. And when you understand what it is, you'll realize that it is far better than any joy you ever had. It is a joy that comes from learning the goodness of God and experiencing the goodness of God. That was the kind of joy that the people of Judah had at this particular Feast of Tabernacles, according to our passage. Look at verse 17 again. It says, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Now this does not mean that the Feast of Tabernacles had not been observed or celebrated for about 1,000 years. Right? That's from the time of Joshua. Because from other passages of scriptures, we know that the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in the time of King Solomon, and it was also celebrated in the time when the very first group of Jews had returned out of their captivity. That took place about 90 years earlier. What made this particular Feast of Tabernacles so different from all the earlier ones was the very great enthusiasm, the great gladness of all the people who are participating in it. And there are at least 4 possible reasons for this great gladness. Firstly, a historical one. Dwelling in their makeshift shelters reminded them of how good God had been to Israel in the past, how He had delivered them from their slavery in Egypt, and how He had brought them to the promised land. But in between that, there was a long, arduous journey for over 2 million people going through rough terrain in the wilderness where food and water was scarce. And where they had nothing to dwell in except for those temporary makeshift shelters called booths or tabernacles. But God dwelt with them throughout the entire journey. And He sustained them well throughout those 40 years there. And God was so good to them. Now, secondly, in the light of what had just happened, they were no longer now dwelling in booths in the wilderness. But those booths are now constructed within the city of Jerusalem. And the people would probably be able to reflect now on how God had sustained them so well in the more recent event, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. And now they were able to enjoy the shelter and security that those walls provided with no more fear of the enemies. And besides that, they all now had houses to dwell in, because many of the tabernacles that they constructed was actually right on top of the houses. The houses had flat roofs, so they could actually, you know, make tabernacles on top of them. How wonderful it was for them to be able to see all the evidence of God's goodness around them as well as underneath them. Now, thirdly, the Feast of Tabernacles coincided with the end of the autumn harvest, and that would be in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. So their homes were filled with freshly harvested food, fruits and vegetables. And that's how they were able to eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. That was something they had done just 2 weeks earlier in verse 10. And so all this would remind them of God's goodness in providing for all their needs as they now enjoyed eating meals together and sharing food with one another in their makeshift shelters. And besides that, they were also having a great spiritual feast. This becomes the fourth and most important reason why the people rejoice with such great gladness. It was the opportunity they had to hear God's word again. According to verse 18, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Now, this is the same book of the law of God that had already been read to them 3 weeks earlier, and yet they were not tired of listening to it. This was the same word that had revived them, that had enabled them to understand their God. This was the same word that had assured them that the joy of the Lord is their strength, as they now were living in obedience to Him. God had blessed them with many great blessings, but none of these blessings could compare with the blessing of having a God who rejoices over them. And God rejoiced over His people because they were His workmanship through whom He is glorified. And in the same way, God will rejoice over us as we experience His glorious work in our lives. Now, the day is coming when God's work in our lives will be completed, and He will then rejoice over us with great delight. This new day is already foretold in Isaiah chapter 65, where God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." So, dearly beloved, today we have studied this passage and seen three God-centered reasons why we can rejoice as we do what God wants us to do. We rejoice because of God's joy over us. We rejoice that we can understand God through His Word. We rejoice over God's goodness to us, both now and forever. And may this joy of the Lord continue to be your strength to obey His Word and to do all that He wants you to do for Him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee that Thou hast had such great mercy upon us. Lord, we can never thank Thee enough for all the blessings that we have received from Thee. But we thank Thee, O Lord, that because of our salvation, Thou art rejoicing over us, and that our coming home to Thee brings so much joy into Thy heart. And Lord, we pray that we will delight in bringing even more joy to Thee by the way that we now live, as we seek to know Thee and understand Thee and understand what pleases thee most, that we may do all these things joyfully, obediently. And that at the end of the day, Lord, we look forward to the time when you will rejoice over your people, over all of us together in the new Jerusalem. And until then, O Lord, we pray that we may be faithful. We may press on to do all those things that will bring thee pleasure, that will bring thee the joy and the glory that is due unto thy name. Lord, at the same time, we want to pray for those who do not have this joy as yet because they have not known the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may thou grant them this day the joy of thy salvation. Help them, Lord, even to realize that without Christ, there is no hope for them, so that they may come to Christ, that they may listen to his voice calling them to come, and he will welcome them home. Help every sinner who has still yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ to find salvation in Christ today, so that all the angels in heaven may rejoice over a sinner who has come home. May thy name be praised and glorified, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.